Good morning, church. It is really a joy to be with you today, and I appreciate so much, Brother Tim, reading that scripture, what we call the Great Commission. And this congregation is certainly serious about it, about taking the gospel to our neighbors and to our neighborhoods, and to far places where we have opportunity. And it is in light of that that I have a few moments this morning to speak to you and to share with you a report of my recent evangelistic trip to Tanzania, going from Iringa to Dar es Salaam. The scripture says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, speaking about the conclusion of the first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch, it says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done for them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." It's very important to take a few moments to share about evangelistic efforts in other places, and particularly with the church that has blessed you and sent you to that work. And so I'm so honored this morning to bring to you greetings from the Kilolo Church of Christ in the province of Iringa, and from the Kiswani Church of Christ in the environs of Dar es Salaam, to bring you greetings from the Chinika Church of Christ in a different neighborhood of Dar es Salaam, and from the new congregation Mwanambaya in the environs of Dar es Salaam. And I want you to know, when I had the opportunity to go to these places and preach, I brought your greetings and your joy to them. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ all over that place there that love you and are thankful for you. And we are so thankful for them. I want you to know that I traveled with two other gospel preachers on this trip. I got to go with Brother Ed Smith, who is located in Paris, Tennessee. And he's actually an uncle to our own Kurt Walker right here. So we got a family connection to Brother Edward. And one of the joys of traveling with him is that this was his fifth trip to Tanzania, and that he had preached in churches all over the continent. He's been in Zimbabwe and Cameroon and Kenya and Uganda and South Africa and you name it. He's done a lot of preaching over there. He knows his way around well. And then Brother Nathan Morrison, who preaches in Richmond, Virginia, he's a friend. And this was his first trip to do evangelism overseas anywhere at any time. And so we had a nice gambit of experience there. The other thing that we did is that we all went together to Brother Innocent Moshe's shop. And he is a tailor. We began to notice that all the preachers have a kind of a suit that they wear on Sundays and on special occasions. And we determined to get one of those suits and make an agreement that on this day we would all give our report and we would all wear our suit. And you see that I'm a man of my word. But it was a joy to be able to help a talented brother out like that, a brother tailor like Brother Innocent. And if you'd like to get a suit like this, I'll put you in touch. As I reflect on Acts chapter 14, I am so thankful. For the scripture says in that place that they reported how God had done and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. I'll tell you what I'm thankful for. I am thankful that when God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, he never closed it. That Gentiles like myself, like many of you who are in the room, like many the world over, and including people in Tanzania, are taught the gospel of Jesus Christ and invited to become Christians. But then I think of that expression. He opened the door and opened doors. And open doors are synonymous with opportunities. And I'm especially thinking of opportunities and open doors that I found on this trip that I'm wanting to share with you this morning. Rich said, do we call this a report? Do we call it a sermon? I'm not sure, but I'll tell you, there's an interactive outline on page 3 of the program. So there's some structure to this thing. And the first thing that I want to say is thank you. Thank you so much for sending me on this trip. Thank you to the brethren at Livingston for supporting me, for sending me on this evangelistic effort. I could not have gone without your love, without your support, without your encouragement, without your prayers. Your prayers for my health and well-being and for my family. And thank you for taking care of my family while I was gone. And I am very thankful to my family. I will tell you, one of the great joys that I found in Tanzania was that there was a number of little notes hidden in my luggage, written by my wife and the kids. And I was finding them throughout the trip. And it just blessed me so much. So thank you, family, very much. I was feeling your prayers while I was there. I felt your strength while I traveled, and I give great thanks to God for keeping me. I need those prayers, and I need to be kept, because sometimes you might get busy, you might get forgetful, that you're not supposed to drink the water. And that wasn't just for the Americans, by the way. I was beginning to notice about everyone that could drink bottled water did. And with this little boy at the church at Kalolo, after you drink the water, a bottle makes a fantastic toy, and particularly when a sermon's getting a little bit long. You have to remember things. You have to remember to take your anti-malarial pills and other vitamins, because the mosquitoes are bad in that country. Malaria is very dangerous in that country. You have to remember to be careful about food, right? And you know, when you have those opportunities that the sisters are cooking for you and they're cooking over fires. By the way, that's pretty much how everyone I met in Tanzania was cooking, was over fires or charcoal. But you know that was going to be good. Rice and beans, and it's steaming hot. It's fantastic when the sisters are cooking for you. But you don't always get that, see? Sometimes you go out to some of the different restaurants and some of the different little shops because you're traveling to a church, you're traveling some way, and you stop along the way. And Zuberi had a couple of his favorite haunts to go to that we would go again and again. And I learned that the word, Swahili word for chicken, is kuku. And you got to know that word, and you got to say that word. When you say cuckoo, you get the part of the chicken that you want to eat. When you start pointing at things and saying, I want one of those, well, then you can get a little bit in trouble. Kind of like this picture here of what I thought was chicken tenders on a stick. If you see that down in the bottom right corner, right? No, bottom left corner. You're right, I guess. Doesn't that look delicious? I want one of those. That's chicken on a stick. Well, it's a lot of parts of chicken on a stick that Colonel Sanders doesn't sell you. I bit into that and realized, well, this is all the organs. And it's not even cooked that well. They just have some beautiful sauce they put on it. It looked cooked, you know. So I didn't feel the need to finish that at all. What's our word? Cuckoo. We say cuckoo when we go to Tanzania. From now on. All right. I want you to know that the Lord honored your prayers, though, and has concerned me and protected me. Thank you so much. This was kind of the timeline that we went along, all right, in our travels. A couple of days, August 30 and 31, it takes to get from Tampa to Dar es Salaam. On September 1, I had a special day just to spend with Zuberi, one of the preachers that we support, because the other guys got hung up in their travels, actually. But I got there safe and sound, and so I was able to share with him supplies, books that we had brought, some other items. And because of some generous donations of some individuals here, we were even able to go out and get him his first laptop computer, a great tool to help him. And I thank individuals for their generosity. We got on an airplane the next day. I had to show you the picture of that to go to Iringa and Kalolo. We had our choice between an 8 to 10 hour bus ride on the Tanzanian roads, or we could take an hour and a half flight. Well, that's a no-brainer. Until I saw the plane. 12 passengers, one pilot. This is one of the bush planes. And it was like, oh, yeah, these are great. You'll get there. No problem. It was a little bit of a bumpy ride. And I know it wasn't just my imagination, because when we landed in the little airport at Iringa, the pilot went, whoo, and took his headset off. And I will tell you, that translates. I don't care what language. I understood that we had had a bumpy ride, but we'd made it safe and sound in a very tiny plane. It's called a caravan, and I laughed. I was like, yeah, a Dodge, right? We put some wings on it. It was tiny. All right, and so then we're 3 days there at the Kalolo Church of Christ. I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. We flew back then, and then we were really getting into seminars, and we were going to different churches around Dar es Salaam every day to meet with the congregation, to meet with preachers. Some of you might recall the last time I was there, they surprised me with children's classes. Like, literally, there was a tent outside, and they said, go teach them. And I didn't know. This time I was so prepared. I had picture books. I had a 3-pound bag of Smarties candies for if those kids did good for me, right? I was ready. So they surprised me again. Kids are in school. You're talking to the preachers, and they don't want your candy. All right. So it was a lot of that, and then we ended at Mwanambaya, which is Zuberi's new house, for the second Sunday. He started a church there in his yard. I'll show you some pictures about that in just a moment. And then a couple of days traveling back to Dar es Salaam. I've got a lot of stories to go along with that timeline there, but I'm not going to tell all of those right now. All right, second, number two, I want to bring you greetings, I want to bring you updates, I want to bring you thanksgivings expressed to me from the two brothers that we do partially support over there, Brother Zuberi and Brother Godwin. Show you a picture of a Brother Zuberi and his wife Fina. I tried to get them all together, all the family together, but it was just impossible because Fina was always working and doing some other things. But there's Zuberi with all of their children, except for the gal and the blue blouse. Her name is Grace. She's a recent convert, and because she is a new convert, he has kind of subsequently adopted her as well. But the rest of the children are his and Fina's together, and they're doing very well. Some of you remember, I think it was in 2020, that Zuberi was living in a house at one end of a ravine. The other end of the ravine was the village landfill. There was terrible rains and floodings, and it had washed all of the landfill down to his front door. It was a horrible situation. He needed relief. And brethren, we sent a lot of funds there for him to be able to relocate and to build a house with block. He built much of it himself with his own hands. This is the picture of that house. It really came out great. And I mean, to me, it was just such answered prayer, and I felt so good about this new situation. And I said, I don't want to invade your privacy at all, but could I take a couple of pictures of the house? And he said, oh, go right ahead. And so just kind of walking around the house, there's nice rooms in it. It's very solid because he's got all these kids and, you know, new Christians that come live with them for a while and all such as that. This is the view from the back of the house. It's the opposite of the ravine, folks. He's up on top of the hill now, and he gets to look out over a valley. I was so happy for him. I am so happy for them. Truly, truly blessed. And they are just making the most of that new house because it was away from where they had lived before. So he started a new church in a new community in his front yard in that kind of thatch fenced area. And they put a tent up over that. And that is the picture there of the sisters having a ladies class after worship on that Sunday morning. And Fina is leading it. And I'll tell you what the class was about. During the days, it's mostly women that live in or are available in the neighborhood and Muslim women. And it just goes over way better for Christian women to go and talk to Muslim women in evangelistic efforts. And what Fina is doing right there is she is basically recruiting some sisters and some widows from all over Dar es Salaam who had come that day. Will you come regularly? And we're going to do personal work in this neighborhood and in this village together during the days. It was really, really an incredible thing. And so Zuberi and Fina, the Mwakiamis, are doing very well. Got to visit with Brother Godwin again, and there he is and his son Samuel. We also partially support Brother Godwin. He's 81 years young now. I would say that he's maybe slowing down a little bit, but, you know, right for his age. And he is still sharp as a tack, and he is still writing. I was able to get copies of books that he is writing. We've been able to help him get a computer to continue writing his books and take more steps in the self-publishing so that he wasn't at the mercy of printers who were burning his books instead of printing his books when they read them. So I have those, and he's just finished a new book, which he says is probably his final work, comparing Christianity and Islam. Of course, you remember his story. He knows Islam very, very well. That is his son Samuel, who is a chemistry teacher at a local secondary school and a fine Christian man. What I want to tell you is they're just doing such great work for the Lord. Both Godwin, you recall, he mentored Zuberi and got him preaching. He's done that for many others as well. And now Zuberi has a young man that he is mentoring to preach, and his name is Paulo. And so Zuberi's training a preacher there at Mwambanya, and Godwin is working with another brother in Kiswani as well. It's really tremendous what they're doing. Because they see so much opportunity everywhere. They talk about Dar es Salaam. That's a picture of Dar es Salaam out the, you know, the window of the little plane I was in. It's just sprawl. A population of 7 million people now. New York's like 8.5. People are moving out of New York, but everybody's moving to Dar es Salaam, right? You've got the Chinese are moving, the Indians are moving. Plus, all over Tanzania, it's just incredible how this city is exploding. You walk around and you see people and the cultures, you know. We were going with Nate, and Nate's like, oh, look at that lady. She was carrying a basket. She had another one on her head. She had a baby strapped to her back, another girl in tow. And we only got the picture just as she was getting past us. He's like, I've never seen anything like that. And then we saw another lady with another bag on her head. And we saw other people with vegetables on their head. But the one that I think took the cake. You know it's quitting time when you pack up the shop and carry it home. She had sold all her vegetables for that day. It's like, that's impressive. You see the people, 7 million people, and they're workers, boy. They're doing all kinds of things to sell goods and groceries and bootleg Tupac CDs. I mean, it was just amazing the kinds of things that you saw being sold along the streets of Dar es Salaam. Now, 7 million people, about 13 local churches around Dar es Salaam. And Zuberi's best guess was about 700 New Testament Christians then. And in the country of Tanzania, just that you might remember, the population is about 40% Muslim, 40% Christian, and 20% tribal. But when you get to Dar es Salaam, there's a lot more Muslims that live on the coast. And so it's more like 60% or a little bit more Muslim population there around Dar es Salaam. And the city is just exploding. Opportunity. Opportunity. What Zuberi said to me, I'll get to that in just a second. What Zuberi said to me, quote, he said, Muslims and Hindus are in the dark. They don't know it yet. They don't know they are in the dark, but I tell them one day you will understand. And so we shine light because we show them love and we show them mercy and we show them joy. There is no love in their religion. There is only fear in their religion. When he told me about that, I thought about the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, and how these brethren there, they embody this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Those Christians are so mindful of what it means to shine light in darkness. They see opportunities. So many of the Christians, so many of the preachers, they see opportunities. They are zealous, they are tireless, they are committed. And so I think for this report, the idea of open doors, the idea of opportunities, it just started coming through again and again. All of these opportunities. There were the opportunities to turn the other cheek. You and I are not accustomed to opposition when we meet for worship or even our Bible classes. We're not expecting there to be protests and ugliness out in the parking lot the first weekend of November when we're having our gospel meeting with Brother Buddy Payne. We're not expecting that at all, are we? But what if that was happening? And what if that was happening all the time? How would we handle that? You see, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, Matthew 5 verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And there was just a lot of opposition to these Christians, to their existence, everywhere we went. Isn't this a beautiful church at Kalolo? It's just a few families and little children. Very humble building. The dirt floors, you know, and you see the light through all of the walls. It's humble, but there's wonderful love there. And they would sing to God and they would sing out. And this church has a next-door neighbor to their lot. He's built a pretty nice house there. And him and his family do not like the fact that there is a church next door. And when we would be singing together, they would start shouting and they would start yelling. And they've decided they don't even want to look at that there's a church next door. And so on Friday when we showed up there, we realized these people are digging a trench out. And they were going to build a wall and a high wall. And by Sunday afternoon, they had half that wall built. They decided, we're not going to look at you Christians. We're not going to listen to you Christians. There was a lot of yelling. And of course, they didn't really put the wall where it ought to be, according to property lines, which was a pretty ugly thing as well. But these Christians, they just continue on, inviting neighbors, inviting people to come. And they had other people from the village who were there every day, even though the next door neighbors have decided they want nothing to do with Christians. When we were back in Kiswani and having our seminars in Dar es Salaam, it seemed like every time we get to preaching, why, somebody would need to get a bullhorn and be shouting something. I'm not sure what. It was Swahili, but just outside the church door. Like, well, that's new. Nathan was getting really wound up. He's like, I think something's going on. I think something's going on. I said, well, look at the brethren. And they all looked just calm, like, you know what? It's Tuesday in Dar es Salaam, you know. So that kept me pretty calm. But then we walked out of that particular church building, and there was a Muslim man who decided to get out his prayer book and make his prayers right there at the door of the church building. I did not take a picture of this fellow. He looked very angry and was waving his finger at me. But Nate got the picture. So that was going on for a while. Interesting kind of protest and opposition. Just a little bit of hostility, and they deal with that often. They would also try to, there in that neighborhood, drown us out with very loud music being played. And that's the thing about Dar es Salaam. Nobody has any windows, right? And so when you're singing your hymns, the neighbors hear you. And when they're turning up the stereo, you hear them. And it goes back and forth. What are you going to do? Turn the other cheek? I'm going to tell you about our brother Zuberi, who's decided to start a church in his front yard. It's a neighborhood of all Muslims. And he's determined that he wants to win them to Christ, or as many that he can. And he told me this: to convert Muslims, Muslims need to see Christians and live among Christians. They need to see that Christians are good neighbors and that they treat people well. And so he tells his neighbors, it is because I am a Christian and my teaching tells me how to treat you. Zuberi says it's no good if they call you a good man. Don't let them call you a good man. Tell them I am a Christian. That's why I do as I do toward other people and toward Muslims. And if you want to know why, I will tell you. I will teach you why. I will teach you what it is to be a Christian. In his new community where he lives, Zuberi was able to put in a well and a water tank. That was nice because there's a community well there that everyone has to go and draw their own water. And several of the neighbors said, hey, you have water. Can I buy some of your water? And Zuberi said, no. No, you may not buy the water, but you may have the water. I will not take it, but you may have it because you are my neighbor and I am a Christian. And they couldn't understand that he won't take the money. And he would just tell them, it's because I am taught how to love my neighbor. It is because I am a Christian. Zuberi said that he moved to that place in part because he wanted to teach Muslims the gospel, and many there do not even know a Christian. And so he was trying to expose a population to Christianity, to a practicing Christian. And he said at first there was resistance from all of his Muslim neighbors. He was even threatened to be stabbed or to be beaten because he's a Christian. But as time has gone by, and because they made some peace over the water, he's made some friends in the community. And it's a much better place now. He sees many opportunities. But all along the way, there's that opportunity to turn the other cheek. There was opportunities to test the spirits while we were there. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, test the spirits. Know you not many false prophets have gone out into the world? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, test all things, hold fast that which is good. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, there's the example of the Bereans. They're very noble-minded. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that they taught were so. And I bring those scriptures to you, and I want to tell you about these opportunities. I just want to tell you kind of all about this trip. One of the things I learned while I was there, there are some real difficulties and some hard feelings and even split congregations in Tanzania right now over Americans. And when we traveled to Iringa, we met a brother, a preacher in that town, and he was not happy to see us. And not that I have to be a celebrity or people have to roll out the red carpet, but I was not used to the Christians looking upset to see us. And he was as polite as he could be, but all of a sudden he has this long talk with Zuberi and Brother Charles, another preacher that we were working with at the church at Kilolo, this long talk in Swahili. And whenever that happens, you know you're going to get the upshot of it later, and so I did. And the upshot is this: why did you bring these Americans here? They only bring trouble to the church. And I asked Zuberi, I said, well, why would he say that? Well, why is that the case? And then I start getting these stories. How Americans send their preachers to hide in Africa. I said, hide? Oh, yes. He tells me the story about some American preacher and his wife who had come to be missionaries and come to teach at the Bible school. But he was an alcoholic. And she was trying to hide it from him and keep it from the people. And it was a terrible shame and it caused a lot of problems. They couldn't hide that. Or another American preacher who went over there. Again, he's supposed to be the missionary. He wasn't there long before he's fornicating with the sisters in the church. He begins telling me about they've had this problem where several different American preachers will be coming and saying, we're going to help the brethren and we're going to preach. They preach one sermon on a Sunday morning. They spend 2 weeks out on safari in the Serengeti. And then they go back to America and say, we've preached in Tanzania. And it's really bothered the brethren as well. But then I think he got to the heart of it when he said that there's things going on with preacher training schools. And there have been these preacher training schools funded by folks back in the States. And money is sent there to these schools, and they're supposed to train teachers, preachers, send out preachers, support the preachers, send the money to them. But it always comes with strings attached. As soon as the preacher doesn't see it quite the same way as the school or the missionary who's effectively his boss, then, you know, you're not up to their standards or you're not doing it their way. They cut your support. What happened is churches became quite dependent upon American money. Churches became used to not supporting their preachers because, well, that's what the preacher school is for and that's what the Americans do. They take care of all that. Go see the missionary. With churches and preachers distancing themselves from the Bible schools because of these abuses, their support's been cut off. They feel adrift. They feel alone. They're trying to figure out ways to support their families. And churches were needing to be and are needing to be taught how it is that you are an independent congregation and how you have your own elders and oversee your own work, how you raise your own funds and you support your work, and you even have to start supporting preachers what you can. One of the unintended negative consequences, some older preachers are not very excited about training up younger preachers because they're concerned. What if the church likes the younger guy more than me? That may not just be a Tanzanian issue. They're worried, well, what if I have to share support? What if the missionary supports this guy? Or, well, it wouldn't even be support. It would be like, you know, give him a... What do they call that when you get the better job? Promotion. What if the missionary promotes this guy over me? What if I lose my support altogether? It's just created lots and lots of problems. And so churches and preachers need encouragement. And they need to study the Bible, what the Bible says about organizing a local church, about its independence, about supporting its work and supporting its preachers. And I want to emphasize that the teaching needs to be what the Bible says about those things. Not what a different American says or a different bunch of Americans says, but what the Bible says. So here's how Zuberi kind of smoothed it over with this fella. He said, well, I will assure you, these are different. Because they came here promising nothing to us and asking nothing of us. They just want to teach the Bible. And I believe in their hearts they are Christians who care about Christians in other places. Think we should hear them teach. And that satisfied a brother. But we got to test all things. Hold fast that which is good. There was opportunities to do it. There was opportunities for iron to sharpen iron while we were there. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The word for all of these teaching sessions that would go on for hours at different places was seminar. That's their word. We're having seminars and gospel seminars. An important part of the seminar is after there's public presentations, there always needs to be Q&A. And that may pertain to things you're talking about. It may just be, I've always wanted to ask somebody this. And anybody that's in the room is welcome. Okay? The Muslims in the room, you get to ask your questions. You know, anybody, right? Anybody. And so, as you might guess, then the questions are all over. I won't tell you all the questions we had and all the things we talked about, but I'll give you some pictures, you know, of where we'd get together inside the different churches. And the one picture is actually Godwin's living room in his house. We got to spend a day at his house, and it was just a neighborhood Bible study. And he invited all the neighborhood, just come on over, and you can ask anything you want to ask, and we'll see what the Bible says about it. It was really great. What kinds of things were asked? Well, when we were in Kilolo, and the guys were building the wall next door, but there were visitors from the community there, and they had questions. And you know what their first question was? How is it that you've been preaching for 2 days and you haven't taken a collection? Everywhere else we go for religious stuff, they take collections. Why no collection? They wanted to know where the band was. And I got to tell you, that's the church that's like the wooden shack looking thing with a dirt floor. And they still want to know, where's the band, right? It's about principles and about the scripture. We talked about those things. They wanted to know, why is it only men are preaching and men have come to do this? Where are the women preachers? What do you believe about that? Talked about those kinds of things. In Kiswani, when we came back over to Dar es Salaam, I mean, it's just different places, different questions. Questions about dreams. Does God speak to us through dreams today? Are there prophets today? What do you know about Freemasons and that religion? When we were doing more teaching, and particularly among preachers, they wanted to know, well, how does a church go about correcting a preacher? Or what is the role of a preacher's wife? There were questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There was questions about, all right, Muslims practicing polygamy, but then they become Christians. So, which wife, right? And the kids, working through all these sorts of things. The big question at Chinika is still about the Lord's Supper. Wine or grape juice? I say the big question because this is one of the churches I went before, and the question comes out like this, Brother Roberts, when you were here with us before, you were asked a question about wine or grape juice. We would like to hear more about this. I'm like, what did I not say in 2019? Here's what I know. We were going through that. And then Brother Ed Smith, he gets up there and they ask him the same question. So maybe Ed got it right. Ed goes, I have been to Tanzania 5 times. I've been to this church 5 times. I've been asked this question 5 times, but I'll answer it again. Some of the guys started laughing in the back of the room. I could tell there must be one guy there. That's his thing. He hasn't heard the answer he wants yet. My favorite times in all of these Q&A and seminars was actually when the older saints, like Brother Godwin, a couple other brothers, when they would weigh in. And I would purposefully drive the conversation that way. I'm talking through a translator. I get done with my spiel, and then the last thing I say is, but I'd really like to know what Brother Godwin says, right? And I don't want, I'm not the American answer guy. And he's 80 and an incredible gospel preacher. What does he say? And I learned from Brother Godwin as well. Just spending some time with some preachers, talking to Zuberi, talking to this other fellow, Charles, about the good advice that Brother Godwin had given them about preaching, and they passed it on to me, and it was very, very enriching. That might make another sermon sometime. There were opportunities to equip the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, we know that's what God has given evangelists and pastors and teachers, as well as the prophets and apostles, to the church. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, that we all might grow up into the head who is Christ, that we all have something to supply. How is it that we went about doing this? Well, we were preaching and teaching, praying, spending time with preachers, answering questions of preachers and brethren and whoever we met. We did it through Bibles. Because of your generosity and support, we were able to have 65 Bibles waiting there for us. And I will tell you that those Bibles are so, so precious. They're precious to everyone. We were able to give a stack to Brother Raymond Mongi, who's a preacher that, you know, maybe in our language we would call him a circuit preacher, except for the places that he's going in his circuit that aren't really churches yet. He's trying to get churches started in this circuit of four villages, and he heads out for a week or two at a time going to these places and then comes back home because he's married, he's got a wife. We were able to give him Bibles. Those would be great, great help to him. Brother Charles. Now, Brother Charles was a great preacher working with us at Kilolo. And what I did not know until we were sort of planning out how it was going to be for us Friday, Saturday, and Sunday there is he's like, and by the way, Sunday's my last day at Kilolo after 7 years with the church. I said, what? He said, well, my wife and I have been talking about it, and there's another town, and there's no church at all there. In fact, it's all a Muslim town. And, you know, the way you convert Muslims is you go live among them. So we're getting into cashew farming, and we've got a little house, and we're going there to start a church. And so when I was at the new church in Mwambanya, I have a hard time saying that one, he was having his first service at a new church he had started. I believe it's pronounced Tundura, but, I mean, just amazing. And so he took a stack of Bibles to help and go get that new congregation started. And Zuberi's ongoing efforts in his neighborhood, I mean, it's just incredible. And I'm so glad we could be with them and just to put Bibles in their hands in Swahili. It was a tremendous thing. We had opportunities to worship and to preach the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And we were in all different kinds of settings. There was public preaching going on. Here's some pictures from that tent they put up in Zuberi's yard. There was over 40 people that day. Now, the congregation usually only has 12 to 15. But some saints had come from all over Dar es Salaam to worship there because they remembered Brother Ed or they remembered me. And we had a wonderful worship time. And then there was three Muslim ladies that came, neighbors, came to church that day. And we got to preach the gospel. I mean, my class was about, you know, who is Jesus? Is he the Lord? Is he a liar? Or is he a lunatic, right? But you can't say he's a good man. You can't say he's just a prophet. He doesn't leave you that option. And Brother Nate was preaching about the cross and Barabbas and the man who missed his cross and how Jesus dies for us. There was the Lord's Supper, the communion that emphasized his death, his body, and his blood. I mean, those ladies, they heard the gospel. They heard about Jesus that day. That picture is up there not because I'm such a dynamic orator. Nate had to take a picture. That's one of Zuberi's chickens on the ground. And he said, I was just waiting for it to walk over your feet. What were you going to do? What were you going to do when the chicken walked over your foot? And there were chickens running all around that yard. That's one of the things he's got going for him. He said, please pray because beasts keep getting my chickens. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. I did not step on the chicken. All right. But then there was privately. There was people that we met and had influence upon. I didn't know we would. I couldn't count on that. One of them was our driver for the week, and his name is Emily. And the deal with Emil, it's probably Emily. We were supposed to have a brother driving us, okay? Brother Godfrey, he drove us before as a member of the church. It's always nice when you can help a member of the church go to work. There's not a lot of work, right? But something happened. There was a sickness or something. He couldn't do it, and so we got Emily. And this fella, he's not a New Testament Christian. And at the beginning of the week, he was a driver. In the middle of the week, he's sitting in classes for a while. He'll go walk out and check in the car. He'll come back for a while. By the end of the week, he said, may I please have a Bible? And he's leaning in and he's writing down everything that was being said in those sessions. And there was that Bible on the dash of the car whenever we would get in the next day and the thing's starting to look fanned. you know? He's got a Bible. He's excited about a Bible. And he's at a real decision time in his life. I'm not going to lie. He's got a girlfriend. He's real serious about her. She's a Muslim girl. And she told him, if you're going to marry me, you're going to convert. You've got to be a Muslim. And he's really weighing about, what do I want to do about that? You know, he's not like real serious about Christian, but he knows he's not a Muslim. And what should he do? But I tell you, the Word was working on his heart that week. It was working on his heart that week. I still am praying for him. And then the workers at the hotel we stayed at. Brother Ed has stayed at the same hotel 5 times. He's starting to build relationships with some of the workers and some of the staff. And he was given a couple of them Bibles. And I'm going to tell you a story about that real quick, and we're going to conclude. So much good work is going on in Tanzania and around Dar es Salaam. And I thank you, brethren, for sending me to have a small part in it. But I want to encourage you that what we're doing there, you know, more of it. It matters. It counts. And it's making a huge, huge difference. So let me share with you this last story as I put these two gals up. Dora and Zura. Zura's a little shorter. And these gals were waitresses at the hotel restaurant. And we would kind of go in for the night. And so we'd be in for the night, right? And then Zura, there, she's works the breakfast shift as well. And because of the questions that I was getting, you know, I go there with one list and book of prepared sermons. And then I'm told, well, actually, tomorrow's seminar will be on this and this. Could you have a sermon about that? So I actually wrote a couple of sermons that week that I wasn't planning on writing, but, you know, I'm a team player, right? But I missed breakfast a couple of days. And Zura started asking Nathan that I travel with. She goes, where is your friend? He said, my friend? Your friend, the big one. She raised her arms up over her head. I miss him. Is he sick? And no, he's working. So Friday or Saturday, I didn't have to write a sermon. We went down, we had breakfast. We're going out for our last day. And Zura comes running out the restaurant. And she said, could I have a Bible? Could I have 2 Bibles, one for me and one for my friend? My friend is a Lutheran. She's never had a Bible. I'm a Muslim. Is it okay if I have a Bible? I said, oh, yes, it's okay for you to have a Bible. And we would go and get Bibles. And Zuberi, he's handing her a tract. And he's got a little card about where, you know, I had a picture of it, where the church he started and all the information, want to get with you and everything. And Zura's looking at the Bible, and you see how pleased they are. But she goes, well, I have a question. She said, if I become a Christian, do I have to change my name? And Zuberi says, oh, no. Christians do not change their names. You must change your heart. Christians change their heart. And she said, big eyes. And I said, that's so true, Zuberi. That is so true. It's about changing your heart. And the gospel changes your heart. The word of God changes your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And now she has a Bible. And she's got a preacher that'll drop everything to come and study with her. We made that connection. And I'm praying for Zura, and I'm praying for Dora. And I'm wondering if there's someone here this morning who's wondered about becoming a Christian. What kind of changes? What I need to make? But it really starts with one. Change your heart. You repent of sin in your life, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died upon the cross for you and rose again. You make that confession. You believe He's the Son of God. And you're baptized. You're immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. This is according to the Word of God. This is the gospel as it's always been preached and how people were taught to respond. Would you change your heart and put on Jesus in baptism this morning? If we can help you with that, or to encourage you and minister in any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known as we stand and sing. Won't you please come?